There has been a great debate in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And at the end of the debate, John writes that every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. The Lord liked to go to the Mount of Olives. In fact, on the last week of his ministry, he went every night to the Mount of Olives. During the daytime, comes down to witness. And I like to think that when he went to the Mount of Olives at this particular time, as well as others, that he was thinking, before long, I'll be standing here going back into heaven. But be that as it may, we know when he went to the Mount of Olives in the 7th chapter after that debate, that he came down early in the morning into the temple. And the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees come to him bringing a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst and say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. In the law, Moses commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou of her? And this they said to prove him, that they might be able to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued asking, what seest thou of her? And he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he kneeled down again and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they, one by one, went out, from the eldest of them to the least of them. And after all, Jesus was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself again and said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Did no man condemn thee? And she said unto him, no man, Lord. And he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. I suppose there are millions of people who have never been at a church service, never read the Bible, never heard a sermon or a Bible school lesson. Millions of people who know absolutely nothing about God or the Word of God, and yet they know about this particular story. You hear it all the time on talk shows and whatever. And as we stand there in the crowd watching this panorama of events, you see the Pharisees and scribes come, bringing the woman. You see the crowd gathered. And as you look at that crowd, several things are very apparent to us. The first thing we notice is the fact that when they brought this woman and made that charge, "What sayest thou of her?" He kneeled down and wrote on the ground. Jesus completely ignored the whole thing. Paid no attention to them. There's nothing unusual about that. The Lord ignores a lot of things. Did he not ignore 9/11? You would think that in a country where political leaders will close their speech by saying, "God bless America," you would think that there would have been some act of God at this moment. Maybe a terrible earthquake that would have obliterated that country where that was responsible. But Jesus ignored it. Did he not ignore Roe versus Wade? Did he not ignore the prayer amendment? Does he not ignore the hideous crimes that we read about and hear about today? Jesus ignores a lot of things, but one of these days, Jesus will rise up in judgment. And then we see this crowd standing there, and Jesus raises up a second time. And this time, Jesus is noted there as writing twice on the ground. Two times he kneeled and wrote. There's nothing unusual about that either. Jesus likes to write twice. Did he not write the Old Testament? Then after he wrote the Old Testament, he turned around and wrote the New Testament. He wrote twice. Did he not write the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20 has a list of them. Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and saw that debacle at the golden calf. Moses is the only man who ever broke all Ten Commandments at one whack. And then we read in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, where God had written them again. That's why they call Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, twice. Jesus likes to do things twice. One time he said, at the story of Zacchaeus coming down out of the tree, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came from heaven once Then after he ascended, he promised that he would come again. Jesus likes to do things twice. Then we look again as the crowd has gathered there and they've heard the charge that was made. And we notice that Jesus rises up the second time, the first time, and he gives them an unexpected answer when he rose up in judgment. I believe that when the Lord rises up in judgment on that last day, there may be some unexpected answers given then. One example of extreme cases, in the last maybe 10 or 15 years especially, I'll get a phone call. And somebody will be calling on behalf of a person in their family that is deathly sick or not expected to live too long. And they will ask me, did so-and-so, was so-and-so ever baptized? And if I can say, yes, that person was baptized. I remember that. 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And if I can say that, they have a sense of relief. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. That person may never have darkened the door of the church in 30 years. Never did anything to indicate a change of lifestyle. And yet the family feels good if you can say that he was ducked in the water 30 years ago. Of course, there are other cases not quite as bizarre as that. People who are baptized and who think that's all that matters. No change of life has been made. They may attend services, they may give money, but live the same old lifestyle they ever lived. My guess is when Jesus rises up in judgment, there will be some unexpected answers. And then again, we look at the scene where he kneeled the second time. And finally, he rose up and looked around. And there was nobody there. Jesus was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the midst. Think of this occasion. Put yourself there in her place. What will it be like to stand in the judgment by yourself, face to face, with Jesus, who is ready to pass out judgment? There is a verse in Luke, the 21st chapter, that tells us where Jesus himself said concerning the last days, for the last days of your last days, the last days of any generation, we all live in the last days somewhere or other. He said, pray that you may be worthy to stand before the Son of God, standing alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a situation that is. A man told me one time, he said, oh, he said, I haven't done much for the Lord. And I informed him, I said, oh, yes, you have. And I told him all the things that he did. You did this, you did that, you did something else. And he told me, That's what you say. But I wonder, what will the Lord say? It's something to think about, you know. Standing alone before the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for Him to judge. Are you worthy to stand before the Son of Man? And of course, one reason we may feel a little shy about that is because the Revelation, the 14th chapter, tells us the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil accuses us. He accuses me, I know. Sometimes we compliment each other. We say, oh, you're doing a good job. You're doing fine. Oh, yeah, you did this. You gave this much money. You did all that. You did it. But the devil is accusing you. He said, do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? Do you think because you're in the church that you're going to go to heaven? Well, who do you think you are? That you think that you're going to be all right. The devil accuses me all the time. But of course, the fact is, we need to be like the church in the fourth chapter, where it says, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need to have that healthy fear of the Lord, but we also have the comfort of the Holy Spirit as we contemplate standing before Him on that day. And then again, we look at this story and we see that there's no question about it. All of the accusers are gone. Jesus is the judge and no one else. Jesus said one time in the fifth chapter of John, the Father judges no man, because He has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent Him. And Paul underscores that at Mars Hill when he said, God has appointed a day when He will judge the world through that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all the nations, and that He raised Him from the dead. Jesus is the judge. And when Jesus told those men, he that is without sin, let him first cast the first stone. When He said that, I went out of the stone throwing business. It's no longer up to me to judge somebody else. I know we have to judge what's right and wrong. A lot of things we have to judge, but I've ceased judging anybody. I never point my finger at anybody and say, he's going to hell. He's lost. He's going to hell. Well, I told that one fellow one time, he said, why, that's not right. He said, you know, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. I said, yes, I know that. But Jesus is the judge. He said, well, the man said, well, his word judges. I said, yes, but when? Jesus said in John 12, if any man hear me not, I judge him not. The word which I spake unto him shall judge him at the last day. If Jesus is going to withhold judgment until the last day, I think I can afford to do it too. However, well, one time the sheriff came down in my driveway. He pulled in and I knew him and we talked for a while. He handed me, after a while, a can of mace. He said, here, take this and put it in your car. We talked a little while, then he handed me a piece of paper. He said, I suppose you know what this is. I said, yeah, it's a subpoena. I was subpoenaed to appear in court as a witness. When I got there, they said, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and the truth of your God? I said, I do. They had a high-powered defense attorney they brought from somewhere. And he said, are you the preacher that I've been hearing on the radio all these years? I said, well, sir, I guess I might be. And he said that. I looked over the jury. He was sitting there. I knew about half of them. He said that for the jury's benefit. Now, he was saying he was religious. This fellow, this witness is religious. We can depend on that testimony. So, after that, the prosecuting attorney, said, how long have you known this man? Oh, I said, since he put this high. What do you think about him? He's good. Was he faithful? Yeah. Have you heard all the bad news about him, all these things they say? I said, yes, sir. He said, hasn't that changed your mind about being a wonderful fellow? I said, no. Everything I hear is hearsay. He said, she said, they said, we said. No further questions. Well, I left. And when the decision came down, I did not make that decision. The judge and the jury handed down the decision, guilty or not guilty. All I did was sit there in the witness box and tell what I knew. And when it comes to judging, I judge no man. But I do sit in the witness box and I can tell people what I see and what is written. And the decision is up to them and the Lord Jesus Christ to pass judgment on them. Jesus is the judge. Then there's one more thing here about this story, and that is the fact that Jesus not only kneeled down once, he kneeled down twice, and he writes a third time. Well, you say, I must have missed something. I thought it was twice. No, he wrote three times. Remember in Genesis how the scripture says, second chapter, I think it is, and the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When the man and woman sinned, God said to the man, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread all the days of thy life, until thou returnest unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And then I read in Numbers, I think it's the 18th chapter, where the reluctant prophet Balaam was standing on a mountain looking down at all of the encampment of Israel. And he said, who can number the dust of Jacob? He saw the children of Israel out there and he called them all, not persons, but dust. When you look at people, the only thing you can see is the body. You don't see the real person. The only thing you see is the dust. I look out at this audience today. Oh, I don't know, there may be 300, 400, well, whatever, 200, I don't know how many. It's true, I look out and I see so many maybe 400 piles of dust. You look up here, right, you see a pile of dust. We're having some very humid weather these days. So, don't sweat too much, because you not only are a pile of dust, you may look like 300 or 400 piles of mud. We are made of dust. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. The deeds done in this body of dust. He's writing in the dust today, and that helps us to understand Hebrews 9:27. When it is written, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We can understand then when this body, this dust, falls back into the ground, we are judged at that very moment as far as looking forward to it is concerned. Whatever happens in the future, that person knows whether he's saved or lost. At that particular time, the deeds done in the body, not after you die. I went to a funeral one time, and during the time when the leg out, big crowd was there, announcement was made, everybody who wants to come and gather around the casket, and we will pray for the soul of Hank. I've called him Smith, that's not his real name, but his name was Hank. We will pray for the soul of Hank Smith. They all got around the casket, and they prayed, and I stood back a little bit, and I thought to myself, I don't believe this is going to work. But I can see where a person might say, well, what's that got to do with it? We know he sinned in the body. We know he's not in the body now, but couldn't God still do something about it? Well, I can see where they can think that. Of course, Jesus answered that question when he told the story. A certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried aloud and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, Lazarus evil things. Now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. Moreover, between us and you a great gulf is fixed, that none can pass over from thence to us, and neither can any pass over from hence to you. So that settles the whole situation. The deeds done in the body, in this pile of dust, are the ones with which we will be judged. Now, one more statement in conclusion. Just what was it that Jesus wrote in the dust either time? What was it? Well, I don't know right now, but you know, I wonder if there had been a shower just before Jesus came to the temple that day, and the ground had been a little damp and then hardened when Jesus wrote. Suppose the archaeologist had dug up something and said, "Hey, we have found it. We found what Jesus wrote." And they would say, "Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to announce it on all the networks. You can be sure. You know it's true. Everybody in America would be tuned in to see, what did he write? What did he write? What did he write?" Well, of course, that won't happen. But it is a strange commentary on people. You know they would be concerned about what he wrote. And yet most people who would be concerned would not be concerned one bit about the things that we know that he did write. I made a survey one time for years' time. Every church I went to in a revival meeting, big crowd, little crowd, throw it out. How many people have read the New Testament through, even one time in your lifetime, or read the Bible through? And in a year's time, I only found one church that where people would say they read the Bible through, and I found about six, regardless of the crowd, in every congregation. And I was persuaded that maybe most of our own people don't read the Word. What did Jesus write? I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but I know what he wrote here. I know the Scripture says, it is written here, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and they were judged every man according to his works, according to the things that were written in the books. And the death gave up the dead that were in them," and Hades, "and the sea gave up the dead that were in them. And everyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." We know that Jesus wrote that. Thank God we know what Jesus wrote.